I've titled my message today, Woolly Thinking About the Will of God. One of the struggles we have as Christians is to quite understand where we're being led by God. And so there are times in our life when God's plan seems to be written on our brains. You might remember Jenny, our preacher last Sunday, had no plan to be a minister. And then she went to an event and suddenly she said it was like her head had been peeled open and the idea, ordination, be a minister, was written on her brain. So sometimes it's like that. In a small way, it was like that during the week for me. Louise showed me these squeezy things and immediately I thought, oh yeah, I can use that in worship on Sunday. Small way, but God was speaking to me. But there are other times in life, in our relationships, in our work, in the way we try to serve voluntarily, church or elsewise, how to use our money. It's a puzzle. We're not quite sure which way we're heading. And we can do the usual things. We pray. We read the Bible. We talk with trusted Christian friends. We use our brains and our common sense, and we're still a bit stuck. Going to happen. And sometimes we're tempted to engage in what I am calling today woolly thinking in terms of in trying to find out what God is where God is leading us. From time to time you'll hear a Christian say, a bit like Gideon in the Bible reading, I'm going to lay out a fleece. That'll be the way that that God will speak to me. But is that the right way to seek God's will? We had a Bible study recently where we came across the story of Gideon and the one about laying out the fleece. And I was used to the story of Gideon. I knew that he was a bit of a guerrilla warrior. I sort of knew the story about the fleece. But I think to really understand what God is saying to us through the story of Gideon, we need to know the whole story. Because quite often when we approach the Bible, we just get a verse or a few verses, and sometimes that's all we need. But other times, to understand what God is saying, we need to pay attention to the whole story. So Gideon was what they called a judge. Not like we have in our courts nowadays, although that was part of it. But there were a number of leaders in Israel. So we had Moses brought the people out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. And then came the time of the judges. So there were religious leaders, but not always what a civil leader. Because they didn't have kings. The kings came a little bit later on. That's a whole other story. So we had judges, and they were people who led the nation in battle and also gave leadership in times of peace. But from what I can work out, they weren't always there. They sort of came and went a bit. And some of the judges were fantastic leaders. Perhaps Deborah is the high point. If you want to know about Deborah, read Judges 5. Others of them, we don't know much about. The last one we know about is Samson. I mean, Samson did some good things, but he was a psychopath. If you read the story, not just the Sunday school story, but the biblical story of Samson, he is one crazy guy. But still, he provided some leadership to Israel. So God works through all sorts of crazy people. And part of the background is that the people of Israel had gone into the promised land, but instead of really making it their place, they had reached accommodations with the people who lived there already, the Canaanites. And quite often then that meant intermarriage, and more particularly it meant adopting Canaanite religious practices. So Gideon came along at a time when the people were in disarray. And when he arose, it was just like a pattern we see all the way through the Old Testament. So when God's people walk in obedience, they are blessed. When they follow God, there's peace there's abundance. Even when things are tough, they're protected. But then God looks after them, and their response is, after a little while sometimes, disobedience. They chase after other gods, they don't follow the way of God. Then their enemies come and they get enslaved or conquered or whatever happens. Then they cry out to God, deliver us. And God hears them and saves them. And then the cycle repeats itself over and over again. Obedience, disobedience, bondage, repentance, deliverance, and back again. And that's the pattern that happens in our lives at times too. So we have something to learn from Gideon. So we pick up the story of Gideon when the Israelites are once again under threat. They're crying out to God for deliverance. They've been doing the wrong thing. And I love the way that verse 12 that Louise read to us goes. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, this is Gideon, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, I think this is an example of God's sense of humour. He calls Gideon a mighty warrior, a valiant warrior. What Gideon is doing when he gets that message is he's hiding in a wine press, processing his grain, because he's afraid that the Midianites will come and steal his harvest. That's not exactly the behaviour of a valiant warrior. And I can picture Gideon saying, what's this O valiant warrior stuff? Are you having a go at me, God? Are you poking fun at me? Anyway, God, it's interesting because God, even though Gideon thinks that it's God or God's messenger speaking to him, he doesn't respond in fear and trembling. He gets a bit narky with God or with the messenger. And he says, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? God, it's your fault. Modern translation, if God is a loving God, why is this particular thing happening? And then he says, where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Modern translation, I haven't seen any miracles. How can I trust God? Why is Christian faith relevant to me? And then he goes even further. Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Modern translation, why isn't God there when I want God to be there? So instead of descending to Gideon's fairly childish level of response, we see in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So the angel of the Lord treats Gideon like a difficult child and ignores Gideon's rudeness or cantankerousness. He basically says, off you go, do what I told you to do. And so Gideon's doesn't give up. So trying to say that God's not up to it didn't work. So Gideon then says, well, I'm not up to it. Gideon says, he starts bringing up reasons why he's not good enough for the job. And isn't that the way we respond at times? We hear a call, and instead of responding to the call, we say, oh, no, that's not for me, God. I'm not well enough equipped to do that. And then God says to Gideon, just what we also hear when we do a Gideon, when we back off. God says, I will be with you. So even with the promise of God's presence, Gideon still isn't convinced and he asks God for a sign. And at least he's starting to be a bit more cooperative because he does what the religious practice of the day suggests and he prepares a sacrifice. And the angel of God tells him how to do the sacrifice, so he does it all. And suddenly the sacrifice bursts into flame. Now, It's not like when I do the barbecue sometimes and overcook it or have too much fat or something like that and it bursts into flame. This is way beyond that. So he asked for a sign, got a sign. And this scares Gideon because it's dawning on him even more and more that he is speaking to either an angel of God or speaking to God directly. And he's comforted because the angel says to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." And we need to listen for those voices of comfort that God brings to us from time to time when we're feeling a little bit stressed. And God goes easy on Gideon. So instead of repeating the demand, go and save the people from the Midianites, he gives him an easier task. And Gideon is told to get another sacrifice ready, to tear down an altar that the Israelites were using to worship the prophet Baal, who was a Canaanite god, and to build a new altar for the worship of the true God. So Gideon does that. He's still timid though. So he does it at night time when he hopes that his neighbours and his family and the other people around won't be aware of it. But somehow the locals work out that it was Gideon who vandalised the altar and put up a new one, and they get cranky. And this time Gideon's dad steps in. So Gideon's still not exactly standing up for himself. He needs his dad to save him. So his dad steps in and saves him from the anger of the locals. And then the action shifts up a gear because the Midianites and the Amalekites and some other tribes join forces. They cross over the Jordan, and they're ready to seriously attack the people of Israel. So Gideon has seen an angel. He's had fire appear out of nowhere. He's had his dad step in for him. He's still not convinced that he's the man of the moment. He's still not convinced that what God is asking him to do is something that he should be doing. So he says to God, "If you are using me to save Israel, as you've said, then look, I'm placing a fleece of wool on the floor." You've heard the story. Fleece on the floor. He wants it to be wet on the fleece, dry on the ground. Is that what happens? Yes. Even that's not good enough. How often have you had the dew appear on one part of the ground and not on something else that's on the ground? Doesn't work that way. So he puts God to another test, asks for another sign. He says, "Don't be impatient with me." I mean, God would have been frustrated as heck by this time with Gideon. This time, let the fleece be dry and the ground around it be wet. What does he get? Dry fleece, wet floor. So what do we learn from this? I don't see anywhere in the message God saying, when I'm really struggling and uncertain, don't look for a sign. Sometime you might like to ask Al about his request for a sign. He's told us his story in the past. When Al was really genuinely seeking God, wanting to know where was God there for him, he got a sign. It was written in the sky. Al will tell you about it later if he chooses to share. I reckon Al did exactly the right thing. Part of the message of Gideon is in circumstances where God is making it clear and we don't want to respond. Because I think part of the time when we are saying, "Oh, I don't know what the next thing is to do," we actually do know. It's just that we really don't want to do it. So if we just read in the Bible verses 36 to 40 of Judges 6, we would have thought, "Oh yeah, that's all right. Put out a fleece, get the sign." But that's not the message. The message is God was being particularly patient with Gideon. Gideon knew from very early on what God had as a plan for him, but he just didn't think he was up to it and didn't want to do it because it was a bit scary. So partly that's a message about reading the Bible. We need to understand the whole story, not just the bit that serves the thought that we want to have. And Jesus says much the same thing. So John read to us the bit out of Matthew 16. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees came demanding a sign. Now again, you've got to understand the backstory. The Pharisees and the Sadducees very rarely got on. They had a whole different approach to the Word of God and to their faith, and so usually they were at each other. But they saw Jesus as a threat, so they combined forces. And by the time we get to hear in the Gospel story, we've found out that in Matthew 9, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man, raised a girl from the dead, healed a woman with menstrual problems, healed a man who was blind, and healed people who couldn't speak. Matthew 14, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He walked on water. Maybe the Pharisees and Sadducees hadn't quite caught up with that bit, but the disciples certainly knew about it. And then in chapter 15, he feeds 4,000 people. Again, a relatively miraculous thing that he does. He doesn't have quite the catering set up that Renee and others had set up yesterday to feed the... And there weren't anywhere near 4,000 people at the presbytery. The Pharisees and Sadducees would have heard about this. They would have known about these things. And what they're really asking Jesus to do is some sort of thing in the sky or in the heavens. That's what the verse means if you understand it, which was actually hypocritical of them because they were actually a bit down on things like astrology or some of those sorts of things. So perhaps a sign of desperation. And Jesus' response to them is, for as Jonah was 3 days... Oh, sorry, Matthew 12, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he said that in Matthew 12. Matthew 16, he doesn't repeat the whole story. He just says... Look out, you're not going to get a sign apart from the sign of Jonah. So what Jesus is saying, firstly he's saying, watch this space, something's going to happen that's a bit like the sign of Jonah. You know, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to defeat death, he's going to rise again. But even if they don't pick that up, what Jesus is saying is, I am the sign. You want a sign? Here I am. Haven't you been paying attention? My life is a sign. All of my actions are a sign as to who I am. So that's Jesus is our sign. It's a bit egotistical, I think, particularly if we're starting to be mature Christians, to say, well, I want something special to happen so I'll know what God's will is. Sometimes special things do happen. Somebody says something to us, we're in a meeting or something, or we read something in Scripture, or we're praying, and something comes out of left field. That's God talking to us. But other times, what I'm cautioning about is there'll be times when we want something special and extraordinary to happen, and we don't need it because Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the one we need to follow. So it's not a good approach if we say, oh look, I won't volunteer for this particular work or this particular task because I'm not sure that I've got the ability and I really need a clear sign from God. The gospel tells us to love one another. The gospel tells us about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan didn't have any particular gifts or skills. Or if we say, God will heal me, I don't need good medical advice. There's a story, not about healing, but about a preacher, and he was living in a place where there was huge rain and heavy flooding, and the floodwaters rose, and one of his neighbours came past in his dinghy and said, hop in, mate, I'll take you to dry ground. No, I'm fine. God will look after me. And then a rescue boat comes along and says, mate, the floodwaters are going to keep on rising. You need to hop in with us and we'll take you to safety. I'm a man of faith. The Lord will save me. And then the Westpac helicopter comes overhead. And the guy comes down on the line and says, come with me. We can take you to safety. No, God will look after me. I trust in God. So, of course, the floodwaters keep on rising and the guy drowns. And he goes to heaven because he has been a faithful man despite certain failings. He goes to heaven and he says, God, I just want to ask one thing. Why weren't you there for me? And God says to him, what did you want? I sent two boats and a helicopter. So sometimes that's the way God works with us. We don't need something miraculous or special. God loves us in ordinary ways, and God gives us guidance in ordinary ways. And seeking a sign isn't the way to go. So just following on with the Gideon story a little bit more. So Gideon finally is obedient, and he gathers an army, and God says, no, get rid of that lot. So he sends a whole bunch home. And then Gideon has a smaller force, and God says, no, still got too many. Get rid of this lot. Finally, he gets down to 300 people to defeat an opposing force of thousands. And Gideon splits his group up into three, and he gives them a pot with a torch inside it so that the light will be hidden, and a trumpet. And they gather around the army, around this massive army, and they break the pots, wave their torches, and blow their trumpets. And that scares the crap out of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the others. And they start fighting each other because they don't know who's attacking them. And the ones that aren't killed run away, and then Gideon gets the various other tribes send out a message, cut off their escape routes, we've got them. And it's a complete rout for the others. So ultimately Gideon was obedient. Ultimately Gideon did do what God was asking him to do in the first place, and it was successful. So even if we are in a situation where we've been saying no, no, no to God when we should be saying yes, 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 God is patient with us and will enable us to do God's will. There's unfortunately an end point of the story with Gideon, because after they defeat the opposing army, he asks for all of the earrings of the defeated soldiers to be gathered. And it's quite a big, it's about 20 kilos of gold. And he makes that into an ephod, which is a ceremonial robe. And Gideon probably thought, oh, well, this is something to worship God. But the problem was, the ephod became an object of worship itself. So instead of thanks being given to God and glory being given to God because of what happened, the ephod became an object of worship, and the cycle of blessing from God, disobedience, oppression, crying out, repentance, salvation, started all over again. So I don't know whether I've helped you about decision making. I think my message today is sometimes the decision is really clear. We've just got to check whether we're prepared to follow God's will or not. And we need to look for God in all sorts of ordinary things. It might be our wife producing some squeezy things that we can include in our message. It might be being somewhere and suddenly we hear something. It might just be a casual remark from a friend. God speaks to us in all sorts of ordinary ways because God isn't limited to just something special, some spooky event. God is everywhere and speaks to us everywhere. And I think when we look at Scripture, often it's not difficult. Number one question, does this show God's love for other people? If we're not sure about which way to go, we need to ask ourselves that question. If both ways show this is God's love for other people, then we can probably choose either one and it doesn't really matter. And also we can use the fruit of the Spirit as guidance. We can, you know, is it, if for example, if our peace goes out of the window, if we take a particular course or adopt a particular form of behaviour and we get cranky, then maybe that is not the way God wants us to go or the thing God wants us to do. So that's another indicator. But I'd encourage you, don't engage in the woolly thinking. Don't ask for something dramatic. God speaks to us in the ordinary as well as occasionally the dramatic. Let's pray. Dear God, we acknowledge our Gideon moments. We acknowledge when we get snarky with you, cheeky with you, when we don't accept that you've given us the gifts that we need, either in ourselves or with the people around us or the resources that we have. Help us to be bold, help us to be obedient, not just in the dramatic things, but in the small things. Help us as we embark upon this week to be lovers in the way that you want us to be servants in the way that you want us to be people who are the very embodiment of the fruits of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who we seek to follow, not just now, but through the rest of our lives. Amen. How great is our God? Not just a statement, also a song. That's Richard. Okay. Well, which mic? No, grab the mic so that everyone can hear. Yeah.